It is a privilege to worship with each of you. It's a very special joy to have my children and grandchildren here. I can't express how much I missed worshiping with you this past week, how grateful I am for the host of people that helped me to get up here this morning. And I wonder, you know, am I being stubborn or whatever to want to do this, but the Lord has laid this message on my heart. I was grateful for Pastor Sean to preach on moment's notice, really. I don't know, maybe an hour, but that's pretty close a moment. And thank you so much, Pastor Sean, for your ministry and the wonderful response. I've heard so many good reports on Pastor Sean's message last week, and how the Lord has enabled us as one body, as a congregation, to prepare for whatever the future has, because the Lord has provided such extraordinary leadership in our pastors and elders within this particular congregation. Well, one of my greatest griefs over the course of my lifetime is to see how the living God is pushed into a corner and relegated to just an emotional experience, a sentimental experience, instead of recognizing him as the Lord of glory, that our God reigns. And that's the theme of Psalm 96, that our God reigns. He cannot, will not ever be pushed into a corner. But he will accomplish his purposes and his will. And so if you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 96, and I do have it on the screen so that we can read it together, so that we all have the same translation. Psalm 96, please read it with me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you that you are the Lord of glory. And we have prepared our hearts to come into your presence, recognizing that we're coming into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We recognize that you are holy, holy, holy. And so we thank you and praise you that we have this privilege of coming into the presence of our Creator and our Redeemer in the name and through the blood of Jesus, our Savior. We pray now that you'd send forth your Spirit and give life to your word. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to help us to understand our own thoughts and our own motivations and to call us into your presence so that we might be healed. Wound our hearts for our unbelief, because we know that if you wound us, that you're performing surgery on our souls, and that you will heal us. You'll take away the cancers of our own selfishness. You'll take away the foolishness the vanity which we so quickly pursue, so that we might worship you and adore you and bless your name for both now and into eternity. Be with us now, we pray. Speak to us. Change us by your word for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that we hear over and over again in the news media is this question of globalization. You've heard that term, haven't you? Globalization. And I've pondered it now for a long, long time. What in the world is globalization? And had a little bit extra time to do some reading to ponder it even more. Globalization involves the treaties that have been signed over the past longer than a century now to try to maintain peace within our world, to try to, initially the League of Nations and then the United Nations are attempts at trying to provide forums for discussions that would allow for the resolution of problems so that there wouldn't be wars. And that's only a small part of it. It extends to economic treaties. What most people don't know, and I doubt is taught really even much of any Christian literature or schools and training, and that is that the whole idea of globalization really grew out of the confidence that the gospel would triumph throughout the world. And so little is ever really focused on the enormous power of the gospel from the time of the Reformation right through the 20th century to subdue the nations. The missionary efforts of, I don't know, from 1700 to right up through the present day in many ways, but at least through mid to late 20th century, the missionary efforts were extraordinarily successful. Were there errors made? Were there sinful exploitations of people? Undoubtedly. But for the most part, all genuine scholars acknowledge the great blessing of the gospel throughout the world. It was an expression of the hymn, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run," that the knowledge of the Lord would spread from sea to sea. And that was greatly advanced and accomplished in that time frame. It was really Christian motivation that motivated our involvement as a nation in World War I. It was out of a Christian compassion and concern to, especially throughout, after World War II and learning from the mistakes of World War I, that the defeated nation, particularly of Germany, was cared for through the Marshall Plan, Berlin airdrop to provide food for a starving city. That grew all out of the gospel. This is unheard of in history. And even right through the Iraq War, what nation goes in, defeats an enemy, and then rebuilds their infrastructure so that it was better than it was before? That's because of the Christian gospel. That's because of Jesus Christ. That is where we see Jesus reigning. So this notion that our country was not motivated by Christian truth is an absolute lie. It was not done perfectly. Was there sin involved? Well, of course. But nonetheless, the whole idea of globalization only comes about because of the success of the gospel throughout the 18th, 19th, 20th centuries. But now things have turned on their head. There's an hatred throughout our own country for Christ, Jesus Christ, for the gospel. I mean, the hatred is most expressed in what I introduced at the beginning, and that is the idea that, that Christian faith is only something for a person's well, you know, emotional, spiritual well-being, and not something that affects them every day in their everyday life. No, Christianity is a way of life. There's a Christian way to eat your food. Can't you identify a Christian out in the restaurant if they pray and say grace? The assumption is made if somebody doesn't pray, they just dig right in and eat. Well, maybe they don't know the Lord. There's a Christian way to eat. There's a Christian way to get married. Thank you so much, Jeff, for recounting, and Megan and David. Yeah, there's a Christian way to get married. There's also a godless way. And we see the extension of godlessness throughout our country as God is pushed and Jesus Christ is pushed to the margins. We see genuine globalization, if you want to call it that. Totally different definition. Not where the elites of the world try to monitor all these treaties and economic agreements and all that sort of thing. Without Christ, actually, that's Babel being rebuilt. Just go back and read Genesis 10, and that's what's happened with globalization. Now, when I was growing up, and I didn't recognize the term globalization right away, because growing up, there was always the threat of a one-world government, right? Well, globalization is the one-world government. It's we can take care of ourselves without God. It's what we read in Psalm 2, that why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They think that they can overthrow the living God and his anointed. And how does God respond to that? He laughs. That's a joke. But it's a joke that's being pulled on the nations of the world. And it is tough to read about what's happening in nations such as Venezuela and the horrific, horrific starvation and misery of the Venezuelan people at the hands of one who thought he could rule without God in a socialistic, communistic manner. It is hard to say, how is the Lord ruling and reigning over this? It does raise questions. It's hard. But I love the hymn, Joy to the World, for the Lord has come, because it lifts up our hearts. I don't want it to just be a sentimental thing that we're singing. I don't want it to just, I want you to really believe it. Because God clearly says that he is ruling and reigning, and joy to the world, the Lord has come. He will make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Righteousness exalts a people. Wickedness is a blight on every person and every nation. Lawlessness against God, the rebellion against God, his word, his law, results in the loss of love. Lawlessness, where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold, Jesus tells us. And we live in a very, very cold world. Cold to Jesus Christ, cold to the gospel. And so for that reason, I longed to share this message about joy to the world. It was really born out of the great revivals in the 18th century, and Isaac Watts in particular, who wanted to paraphrase, and apparently I got it wrong, it wasn't Psalm 96, it was Psalm 98, at least according to the hymnal, but Psalm 98 and Psalm 96 are very parallel. And Isaac Watts was seeking to reflect the power of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ as reflected in these psalms. Well, Friedrich Handel wrote the original music setting. But it was an organist at Park Street Church, which was the church I grew up in, and I guess I'd noted this, but I didn't really think about it until I prepared this sermon. And that is that Lowell Mason took musical fragments of Handel's and reworked them and published them in a hymn book, occasional, let's see, music, let's see, what is it? The official title was a book entitled Occasional Psalms and Hymn Tunes, and published in the USA, 1836. Well, it's Lowell Mason's tune that we commonly sing in this country. Now, according to Wikipedia, they sing to a different, they sing this same hymn to a different tune in England. But it is the only tune I've ever heard is the one we sing. And I thought, wow, I mean, that's amazing that Lowell Mason did this, because it is undoubtedly the most iconic Christmas hymn there is. But I've always thought, why is it just a Christmas hymn? This is a hymn for every day. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Your God reigns. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 6. Oh, sing to the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Three times we're commanded, not just us, but the whole earth. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Three times there's that exhortation to sing to the Lord. And certainly believers are to sing to the Lord, but not just us, but the whole earth is to sing to the Lord and to praise his name. It's a new song because we're tired of the old songs, hearing about political elites and treaties and all this that's supposedly to bring peace, only to see the world disintegrating into chaos. Disintegrating into chaos. It's an old, old song. We're tired of it. And we're to sing a new song. Joy to the world. Indeed, the Lord has come. He is king, and he rules and reigns. We're to bless his name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. It is so distressing to me that so many, even Christian young people, they can't see the glory of the Lord. Look in a mirror, and you'll see the glory of the Lord. Consider how your body heals. Consider the wonder of how your eye works, or there's a whole book that was published, I don't know, probably 30 years ago now, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by, it was written by who? Phil Yancey, but Paul Brand was the doctor who gave, and I haven't read it in a long time, but the one organ, the kidneys, apparently they take your blood and cleanse it. And I don't know, Yancey and Brand say it's the equivalent of taking your car, running it through a car wash, taking apart every piece and washing it and cleansing it and putting it all back together again by the time it comes out the other end. That's the glory of the Lord. That didn't happen by accident. We see the beauty of the earth. We see the wonder of the sun setting and the colors. I know recently, you know, the colors, the various purples and, I don't know, all the different colors of the sun setting. It just takes a hard-hearted, self-centered person not to see the glory of God within our own selves, within our creation. Not our creation, God's creation. The glory of the Lord is revealed. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. We're to proclaim, more importantly, the good news of his salvation. In Psalm 96, verse 2, sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. The salvation that God has sent his only Son into this world to die on a Roman cross, to pay the penalty of your sins. We ought to die, but instead of us, God the Son died upon the cross. so that you can have a clear conscience. The most dangerous thing to your health is a bad conscience. You can read it in Psalm 32. Blessed or happy is the person who knows that his sins are forgiven, that his iniquity is covered. If you have a bad conscience, it's misery to you. People worry so much about their health and what to eat and exercise and all the rest, but yet they won't tend to their own soul. And it's their soul that is rotting their bodies. Repent. For life begins when you repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Jesus' message. Is you don't need to change the whole world and get everybody to bow to what you want. What you need to do is repent and serve the living God. Humble yourself before him. And when you're in submission to him, even your enemies will get along with you. Isn't that pretty neat? Even people who are against you will give thanks for what's taken place in your life. And so we're to proclaim the good news of his salvation, that there is forgiveness of sin. We see it there. Bless the Lord. Okay, Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. This is from Psalm 98. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And notice this is written to Christian people. We are to sing the chorus of faith and to invite the whole world to sing with us. And it is extraordinary to me, even to this day, to hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing over the mall. I don't know whether this mall, but you know, I've heard it in public places. I mean, you know, it's up there. It's together with Jingle Bells and Santa's Coming to Town and that sort of thing. But on the other hand, it's still quite amazing to hear, come and worship, come and worship Christ the newborn King out in public. I mean, even to this day, as much as people hate Christianity, somehow it slips through, even in the most public of places. I'm sure somebody complains, but nonetheless, you know, Christians, I mean, Christmas hymns are the most positive things there is. I mean, people want to get Christmas, what are they going to replace it with? Worshiping the devil? I mean, worshiping death? Destruction? Nothing. There's no hope at all. Why is Christmas the most beloved? How's it go? That the happiest time is the most wonderful time of the year, something to that effect. Why? Because there's hope in the gospel. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And as much as people might want to despise it, somehow, quote, the magic of Christmas seeps through. Now, it's not magic. It's that God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not magic. And because Christ serves, we desire to serve one another. But sadly, we've gone from a service culture, where people sacrifice for others, to a self-centered, what's in it for me culture. And there's no community in your standing out and screaming for your rights. There's very little community in that, unless you want a community with other complainers. The Bible tells us that the reasons why we are to worship is because Jesus Christ is to be feared above all gods. All the gods are idols. And I've lost my verse here, but all the gods are idols. You know, that the living God made the earth. He created all things. And so we sing a new song and set aside idolatrous songs like the John Lennon Imagine song, you know, imagine there's no God, donations and so forth. And in its place is crowning with many crowns. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. And that's the song that we sing. The triune God made the heavens. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The living God is the creator. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And so I can't express to you, you know, having missed last Lord's Day, to come in this morning and to hear the praises being sung was overwhelming to me. And thank you for your ministry to me and to one another, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Because strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, the Lord gives us strength. He gives just enough strength for the day, and we worship the living God who invites us into his presence. But it won't be just us, but it'll be Christ's church who will be inviting, and Christian people who invite enemies, or supposed enemies, to worship the living God too. We see in Luke 2, 29 and 32, Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the nations, to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Yes, Jesus is the glory of the Jews. He's the glory of the Jewish people. And somehow they think he's a curse because somehow out of all the thousands of Jesuses there were at the time, they crucified the wrong one, or at least they're credited with crucifying the wrong one, and so all the world holds it against them. That's the way they see it. But the truth of the matter is that, yes, Jesus' blood is upon the Jewish people to cleanse their conscience, to purify them, that they might be a new people, a new nation, and that they would invite their Arab brothers to worship the living God. That day is coming. And it's not just the Jews inviting the Arabs to worship the living God, but it'll be, I don't know, you take every conflicted place in the earth, inviting those who are natural enemies to come and to worship the Lord and to bow before him with their arms around one another. We see glimpses of this, and I don't know, I can't avoid giving the illustration, you know, after the Civil War. And I forgot which Episcopal church it was, whether it was the same one that Patrick Henry gave his speech in down in Richmond or not, but there was a communion service right after the Civil War. And in the Episcopal church, at least at that time, and maybe it's still true, that the congregants, the congregations invited to come forward and to kneel at an altar rail. And as soon as the invitation was given, a former slave came up to the altar, and it just, the whole church froze. And it was Robert E. Lee that went up and put his arm around him. That's the kind of testimony that Christians have. Not universally, maybe not even the majority, but that's the picture. We invite one another. We learn to love our enemy. We learn to love those who abuse us. And we learn to care for them and to forgive as the Lord Jesus forgave from the cross. Because when people are blinded by sin, they can't worship. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can move their hearts to such worship. And so we see in Revelation that there's a day coming in which those in heaven sing, and they sang a new song saying, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth." We see that it's not just masses of people, it's families, that family worship. "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts, so worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him all the earth." And notice it's families who rejoice in the glory and strength of the Lord. We are to say to one another, "Behold, the Lord God shall come," Isaiah 40, "with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." So what does the Lord think about, you know, the global rulers being able to care for this world? He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Family worship, you know, it's an art that is not very much practiced, even in our own homes. But it is important to worship as a family. This is the promise to Abram, way back Genesis 12, where Abraham was told, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In you and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It is a joy to be able to worship with my family, to have my son lead in the Advent reading, and his family lead in the Advent reading, because, you know, since really before I was married, I wanted to be a new Abraham. My family, for the most part, even though they'd had a Christian heritage, departed from the faith, and I wanted to be, I don't know, maybe this sounds crazy, I don't know, I wanted to be an Abraham that would have generations and generations of worshipers to bless the Lord and to bless those around them. You know, family worship matters. The promise is there in Deuteronomy 7:9. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant mercy for 1,000 generations. Yes, the sins of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation, but his blessings are for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." And we're to bring an offering, and we often think of money right away, but that's really not the main offering that God wants us to bring. He wants us to bring a heart of thanksgiving and praise. In Hebrews 13:15, we read, "Therefore, by Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It's a sacrifice to say thank you. And it's becoming rarer and rarer for people to write thank you notes or to even say thank you. By and large, we're not a grateful culture or society. Only a recognition of how God is sovereign and how he provides for us creates a heart of genuine worship. Now, not that finances don't matter. We're all familiar with the story about the widow's mite, where Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, Luke 21, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So a mite was less than a penny in our culture. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." And that's worship, casting ourselves totally dependent upon the Lord for his provision, but also worshiping in a pure life. You know, who may ascend, Psalm 24, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol and has sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So purity of heart. We're to worship in our families with purity of heart, with gratitude and thankfulness. And so we do not come to worship in our own purity ultimately, but in Christ's righteousness and his purity. As the prophet Isaiah said, he saw that our God saw that there was no one to redeem us. There was no intercessor, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He has provided an intercessor. He has provided a Savior for us so that we might come into his presence and serve him in righteousness. For he has put on, for Jesus Christ, put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. Our God has sent his Son to redeem us. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. There's no joy without the Lord Jesus. And so that's why we celebrate and we give thanks to the Lord. Well, we see ultimately the sovereignty of the risen Savior. In Psalm 96, verses 10 to 13, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. You know, who's the true environmentalist? The one who worships the Lord. The one who submits to the living God and proclaims the gospel, because the trees of the field will clap their hands. The seas will roar their praise to the living God. Or as Jesus said on the day of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he says, even the very rocks will cry out, because the creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. That's the whole purpose of history, is we want to know who the sons of God are. The creation wants to know. The creation was cursed because of man's sin, and the curse will only be taken away in Jesus Christ. And that is our only hope for the future. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. We see it in Psalm 67. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. The nations will sing for joy because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the creation will celebrate the lordship of the living God. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. Let the rivers clap their hands. I don't know whether you go down to the Rappahannock River after one of these big rainstorms, but sometimes it looks like the ocean coming down there, coming down from the Rapidan River. And you can see waves upon waves. I mean, it looks just like the ocean. And I never thought about it, that the waves are clapping their hands in praise and adoration to the Lord. But I guess that's the picture. We read of the power of the word of God. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Where are we? Verse 13, 11 to 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The whole creation longs to see the revelation of the children of God. We read in Romans 8, 20, 21, I think it's verse 22, that says what I just suggested. But for the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. So if we go one more verse in Romans 8, 22. I'm sorry, it's the other way around. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. It's verse 19. So, you know, what's the purpose of history? What's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of the creation? It's for the revelation of the sons of God. What matters most is whether you're right with God. What matters most is whether you know you have a Father in heaven who's caring for you all the time, who provides for you, who renews you every single day, restores your body. And I've had more time recently, so I'm 4 weeks ahead on my care groups, and I just can't help but refer to Psalm 24, first Sunday in January, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is full. We hear from godless people how there's too many people and we have to restrain and do all these sorts of things. No, the Lord is... Now, I know these are big subjects, and I can't resolve them in the 2 minutes I have left. But the point is that the God, that our God replenishes the earth every single day. He restores the earth. He restores our strength. The Lord's mercies are new to us every single morning. And, you know, when you're really healthy, you don't notice it. But if you're not so healthy, it's amazing how different you feel in the morning than you did 12 hours before or whatever, you know, or however it was before you went to bed. But he renews us. And so as we approach a new year, as we sing this hymn in just a moment, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Our whole life and existence depends upon him. And he energizes us to his own glory, to his own praise and adoration. And I pray that the Spirit of God will humble you, break your heart, to rejoice more fully than you ever imagined you could that the Lord has come. It's not just a sentimental thing. It's not just because it's a Christmas hymn. But the Lord is good. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much. We do rejoice in your mercies to us. And we just thank you for your love and care. And pray, Father, that you would please fill our hearts with joy to you. In Jesus' name, amen.